Welcome to the Upward Running Podcast, where faith fuels your fitness journey.
Welcome back to the Upward Running Podcast. This is your one stop each week to be motivated and inspired to get off the couch and onto the running trail, where you can in turn inspire others to do the same. Let's learn, laugh, and leap into running together, giving God the glory for what we are able to do in His name. Amen. Well, I am your running host, Dean Thompson, coming to you once again from the Upward Sports Studio. We're going to tell a funny story today, but boy, is it packed with lots of great biblical lessons as well. You'll love it. And then I'm going to talk about something that happened to me for the first time ever. 45 years of running, this has never happened, and I'm going to talk about it here in just a few minutes. And this week, as usual, we have Upward Running Director Mitchell Hollis, but we are filling a third seat this time. Joining us for the second time on this podcast is Upward Executive Director Kevin Drake. Welcome, Kevin.
Well, thank you. It's great to be with you today, Dean.
Man, we're so glad you're here. So how are things going?
They're going well. We're excited about what God's doing through the ministry, and we're growing, and we've had multiple years of consecutive growth. And for us, that is an indicator that we're spreading the gospel further than we did the previous year, and that fulfills the Great Commission. So we feel really good about that.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, I told you about that hydrogen water thing last week, Mitchell.
So you got the bottle.
I got the bottle, and actually I got my bag behind me. It's weird.
Can you tell a difference?
I feel like I can feel it. I feel like it's worth it. So you've thought about buying the tablets.
I've thought about getting this. So Kevin, there's this idea about drinking hydrogen water and how much better it is for your body. It does a lot for you. And so Dean bought the bottle, and there's a guy named Gary Brecka. Have you ever heard of him?
No.
What does he call himself? A biohack.
Yeah, yeah.
And so they got tablets too. So we're kind of testing out this theory to see if
it sounds like you guys might be a guinea pig for his projects.
We're guinea pigs for a lot of projects.
I'm not sure about that.
Well, I haven't even told you what else we have in our bathroom right now. Debbie bought one of those red light therapy lights.
Really?
Oh yeah.
That's also from Gary Brecka.
Yep, and others.
So let me ask you this. You started something here a while back, and I never followed up with it. You were doing the grounding. You were going out every day.
Yeah.
You still doing it? No. Didn't work?
Didn't feel any
difference?
Yep. The grounding did.
See, that one made sense to me.
Yeah.
I mean, I come from a construction background, and when you ground power, it's safer and it makes the house more healthy. So I just thought it would do the same for us. Because we're electronic. I mean, our body is electronic.
So absolutely.
Kind of thought that made sense, but
well, let's hope the hydrogen thing works out for both of you.
We'll try it.
If you both survive the first couple of months, I will give it a consider. Yeah. I'll consider taking it. So, yeah.
Our post of the week comes from Rebecca Wang. She said, "Cross training lets me catch up on Thursday Night Lives. Good thoughts on the top 10 things we usually do wrong and the limiting factors. My biggest takeaway is not to be afraid of all types of runs. They're all important and help us grow." I thought this would be a good time just to put in a plug for Thursday Night Live videos. We don't have as many people watching as we once did more recently, and maybe it's because people just don't know about it. We used to talk about it on this podcast every week, and we haven't done that in a while. So, every Thursday night, I get on live. It's 9 o'clock Eastern time, which is why some people don't. You know, the people that live in the Eastern time zone, they're like, it's too late for me. I go to bed at 9 o'clock, which is fine. But a lot of people go back and watch it later. But we always have some sort of something that's interesting. We talk about running form, maybe we might talk about, or we might have something like a Bible study. Mm-hmm. We might talk about, and usually it's from a runner focus.
Right.
And so I think it's a lot of fun, and certainly come and join us. Here's the great thing about it is you can ask questions. So if you're looking, if you've ever had questions for a coach, this is a great time just to go on there and ask away, and I'm glad to answer anything, whether it's related to our topic or not.
And sometimes you can stump Dean.
Unfortunately, too often. Our run of the week comes from George Williams. You know that guy?
He's one of my favorites.
I know he is. It says, George Williams is feeling thankful at Harrisburg City Island. In Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, says, good morning. I know I haven't been posting much, but I have been checking everyone else's posts. Enjoy seeing how everyone is doing. So this morning, I want to thank God for giving me the ability to run, the strength and endurance to complete the Harrisburg YMCA Halfity Half which is a quarter marathon. Isaiah 40:31, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Hope everyone has a great day. Hashtag upward running. Hashtag run for God. Hashtag to God be the glory.
So George is like the Energizer Bunny. I hope I'm going that strong when I reach his age. I'm actually having dinner with George sometime in July, whenever the Gettysburg trip is. Mm-hmm. I'm going to have dinner with George and his wife. And yeah, so if you're up that way and you want to have dinner in July, let me know if you're around that area.
Yeah, you know, George is one of those guys who, you ever meet that guy who, if somebody tells you they don't like that person, you're immediately skeptical of that person.
Yeah, you don't like anyone if you don't like George.
That's right. Yeah. George is one of those guys. Or if you don't like George, then I don't think I like you.
I've seen George featured on some of the social media posts.
George is like a legend.
Yeah.
In the upper running world.
So, yeah. George, if you're listening to this, thank you, man. Yeah. Thank you.
Sure. And he's got an incredible story, too. What about this? I love this the sound of this race, the halfity half.
Yeah.
You know, we don't have quarter marathons in this part of the country.
No.
But I remember when we were up in Ohio and visiting up there, quarter marathons are relatively common up there.
Yeah.
Which is, it's a little bit more than a 10K. I don't know what, I guess it's, if you're unfamiliar, it is half of a half marathon. So it's a quarter marathon. And it's an odd distance, 6.55 miles, I guess. So, but they do a lot of those in these, I guess they don't do them in God's country. So what does that tell you? I don't know. I'm just saying.
Kind of get us in trouble, man.
Our trivia question from last week. Tigist Assefa ran 2:15.50 to set the women's only world record at the London Marathon. But the course record is 2:15.25 set way back in 2003. It was a mixed race back then. Who holds the London Marathon course record since 2003? I like to ask trivia questions where we can either talk about an interesting story or talk about the history of running. This is one of those history things. Paula Radcliffe, she was a British runner who won London three times in 2002, 3, and 5. She was an incredible runner, but she was one of the, I'm going to say, I don't know any other way to say it, but she was an ugly runner to watch. Mm-hmm. The way she ran with her head form. Bouncing all over the place.
Kind of like watching Chichi Rodriguez play golf.
Yes. The same kind of thing. But man, was she good. And she was so far ahead of everybody else. So this was the world record when she set it back in 2003, 2:15.25. And nobody was close to it for a long time. She held that record for 16 years until Bridget Koskaj broke it in 2019. She's won world championships in the marathon, the half marathon, and cross country. She was a silver medalist on the track in 10,000 meters at the world championships. She's done a lot of good things for the sport as well. She was very big on, even though she was accused at one time of doping, she's very adamantly opposed to it and talks about it a lot. Well, Paula was also, when she started running when she was 7 years old, she was asthmatic and she was anemic. And she's decided to run. And she found out part of this through running. So her first race as a national championship race, she was 299th when she was 12 years old. And then the next year, she was fourth. Wow. So she got it figured out rather quickly. And the craziest moment of Paula's career is the moment from the 2005 London Marathon where she ends up winning the race in 2:17.42. It was the women's only world record at that time. And let's just say her stomach started cramping. Mm-hmm. And in the middle of the race, on TV, on camera, she had to relieve herself. Mm. So she just stopped right next to a barrier and she just relieved herself right on camera. And she just kept going.
And that's dedication right there. That is dedication.
This is what she said about it. She said, I was losing time because I was having stomach cramps and I thought, I just need to go and I'll be fine. I didn't really want to resort to that in front of hundreds of thousands of people. Basically, I needed to go. I started feeling it between 15 and 16 miles and probably carried it on too long before stopping. I must have eaten too much beforehand. In November 2006, the incident was voted the top running moment in history of the UK from a choice of 10 unforgettable moments.
I don't think that's a list you ever want to be on.
Absolutely not. Like absolutely not.
It doesn't sound like it. But, you know, she talks about it pretty candidly. And it's,
Now, what was it she just recently did? She ran Boston. And what was it she was trying to do? Just recently.
I don't know what she was. I think she was just running them. She ran Boston.
I thought it was some kind of medal, something for world majors.
Maybe she was trying to get the do all the world majors. I think because she's run three of them. She ran New York. She ran Boston. She's run London, I think.
Okay.
She ran them all under 3 hours still. And, you know, she's in her 50s now. So she's still, she's in her 40s.
Yeah. You know, when I first started running, which I was in my 30s when I started running.
Yeah.
Late 20s. I had remember the Nike foot pod?
Yeah.
Remember when that was a thing? And she was the voice, you know, when you did the training runs. Remember they had the voices you could have on there? And she was the voice in my ear every time I got done running. So.
Well, that's a good voice to have in your ear, for sure. I couldn't help but notice, I never really paid much attention to this before, but Paula was fairly large for a female runner. Mm-hmm. She was 5'8 and 119 pounds. Yeah. And the average professional runner is 5'3 and 104 pounds. So she was, you know, it's sort of like Usain Bolt.
Yeah.
You know, Usain Bolt was so much bigger than every other sprinter.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And
was not the typical.
And even today, there's nobody as big as Usain Bolt was because it's hard to unwind all that and get that movement.
He's like 6'4 or something.
Yeah.
He's pretty tall.
Pretty 6'4, 6'5. He was a tall and a big guy. And, but he got, but once,
but once
he got
he
going,
moving, it's hard to stop.
Man, oh man. He could go.
Yeah. You remember seeing him at those races? He would be like two or three steps ahead of the next guy and he would turn to the right or to the left and just smile at him. Yeah. Because he knew the cameras were on him. He's like, I got this. You know, he's just coasting to the finish line.
Well, do you know what his magic was? Do you know what was special about him that made him better than everybody else?
What's that?
Was that he didn't slow down as much as everybody else did.
Yeah.
So in the 100 meters, you actually slow down before you get to the finish line. But he slowed down less than everybody else. So while he was pulling ahead of everybody else, it was because he was able to maintain his speed while everybody
all
else
that
was
weight
down.
Come to his benefit.
I guess.
But the moment Kevin's talking about, the iconic moment where he turns and smiles, the guy that he smiled at is now one of the top runners, isn't he? One of the top runners in the world.
I don't remember who it was. He smiled.
I saw it on Speed.
Yeah.
Remember the Netflix documentary? Okay. They were interviewing. I can't remember the guy's name. I don't remember any of those guys' names. But they were talking about he was the guy that Usain turned and smiled at because he was like a young. That's funny. Professional at the time, but now he's one of the top runners in the world, and he was the guy that, I guess, that lit a fire under him. So,
well, I don't know how we went from Paula to Usain, but we did it.
Upward Sports equips churches to run self-sustaining sports ministries in their communities. Whether you're a sports fanatic or on staff at a church, Upward Sports will give you all the tools you need to run a first-class sports ministry that allows you to reach families in your community. Upward Sports offers basketball, soccer, flag football, cheerleading, volleyball, baseball, and softball through league and camp offerings. At Upward Sports, we want to help your church make a difference and give you increased opportunities to share the gospel. Learn more today at upward.org. That's upward.org.
So let's talk about the church model, as we call it. I don't know if that's the appropriate term for outside of this room.
But I think that's the right term.
Yeah.
The church model.
The church model. So for a long time, that's where Run for God got its start, was in the churches.
First 10 years,
teaching classes. And then, of course, COVID happened. We had to pull back from all of that because nobody was meeting for anything, let alone
for
running
a ministry
classes.
That relied on big groups and churches, COVID was not a good time.
Yeah. But we're getting back to that, right?
But this episode 2A of this podcast was the COVID edition. Did you know that?
I did know that. Yeah. You shared that. Yep.
Episode 2A. So 2A. That's what spurred on Run Club. Well, now we're just simply bringing those two worlds, which have never coexisted together, we're bringing those back together. And it's proven to be, it's looking good. We officially launched May 1st, the church model. We had a few kind of pilot churches back earlier in the year to kind of help us work some of the kinks out, but we officially launched May 1st. Today is May the 5th as we're recording this. We actually had 12 church leads just over the past 4 days from those ads being out there. Yeah. So it's proven to be, or it's looking to be, what we hoped it would be. Yeah. Putting these two, because for years when it was just the church model, when it was just the 5K challenge, the question was always, what's next? Mm-hmm. People would go through the 5K challenge 5, 6, 7 times. They would do it every year, every time it was offered. And for so many years, we had the question, what's next? You know, our church has been through this multiple times now. Well, Run Club is the what's next. Well, unfortunately, when Run Club started, the church model went away for a period of time. And now we're bringing mm-hmm. those back together under the umbrella of Upward Sports. And we're excited about it. We've been talking a lot about it here lately.
Yeah, we're all excited about it because of this great potential as we've moved into adult sports with merging with you guys and just having the opportunity to get into a running ministry and now to have the app fully built out and functional and for churches to be able to leverage that. It's really a great time in the history of our ministry. We're so pumped about that because every adult that goes through the Upward Running program is going to encounter Christ because of the content that the two of you have written, and they're going to get better at running. And so it's a really cool experience for us, one that we're excited about. We can't wait to see what the future brings.
And we can't wait to introduce all of our past Run Club members to the new audience that's about to come on board. One cool thing that we haven't really talked a whole lot about, but I think it's going to be so impactful, is last year there were how many kids in Upward Sports?
220,000-ish, something like that.
And you say that represents on average 3 adults,
2 to 3 adults. Yeah, something like that. Yeah, it's not scientific, but so, two and a half or three adults, and you know, when we're in our busiest season at basketball, we'll have 25,000 coaches, and you got grandparents, and you know, referees, and it's a big impact. And so, there's a million people a year plus that are involved with Upward Sports.
So starting in June or July, I can't remember the date, but every player box that goes out to all these kids, you know, they're opened up by their parents.
Yeah.
And every player box is going to be a postcard driving them to Upward Running, which is the first thing offered to the adults. So that's I feel like that's going to be wildly successful.
I think so too. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you this, I'm teaching a class right now. Yeah. I'm in, as a matter of fact, tonight is our 10th week class.
Yeah.
So we do the gospel.
How's it going?
Tonight. It's going well. Yeah. We've got one couple in particular who they have done a great job. They're doing fantastic. And I'm really you know how it is.
Yeah.
You get these people who they've never really thought about it and they've wanted to get themselves in better shape and now they're doing it and it's fun to watch that happen.
So I was all excited. You know, now that the Run Club is coming, the church model is coming back. I was ready to teach this at my church, and we're kind of getting everything ready. And I was talking to my pastor one day, and he said, "Oh, I'm so glad that Gay and Shannon are teaching the 5K challenge." Gay Coker beat me to the punch at my own church.
Yeah, I like that.
So I went and spoke to him on week 10 for the gospel presentation. And she had a great class. They just graduated this past weekend.
Yeah. Speaking of another Run for God / Upward Running legend, that's Gay Coker. It's one of those deals, like you said, if you can't like her, you just don't love people at all.
That's exactly right. Yeah. That's exactly right. So does the app help with classes or?
So yeah, you can basically the app, you can do anything in our programming on the app, but the church model is the church experience. So that's where you go. It's where we really say those are where those intimate relationships are formed. Mm-hmm. It's that small group in churches all across the country where you're sitting knee to knee with people. And you're not only talking about running, which is important, but you're talking about the most important thing. And that is the faith stories that happen in these classes. You go through the stories, you read the questions, just like we do every week on this podcast, but you're doing it with a group of people. And some of the greatest friendships are formed in these classes all over the country. And it's some of the most unlikely friendships. I know a group of ladies at my church, all of Gay Coker's friends, she met in that first Run for God. I shouldn't say met. She knew them. But that close relationship,
the connections,
formed. And we've seen that all over the country.
Yeah.
you know, people, these close friendships, and some of the times the only thing they have in common is upward running. Because actually one of the Emma's good, Dave Jones. Mm-hmm.
Super Dave.
I'll never forget, he said something to me one time and it's really stuck with me. He said there's a special bond between people who suffer together.
That's true.
And it's so true. And so you're sharing each other your struggles with the other person, both physically and spiritually. And there's just a special bond that's formed there that it's hard to replicate that anywhere else.
The church model is so good, too, because of the accountability piece, just supporting one another. And you just feel more accountable if you're going to run with other people, that you're doing what you're supposed to do during the week and you're helping them to make sure they're doing what they're supposed to do. So that accountability piece is huge because we all need accountability in our life in every area, but especially on the fitness journey, because it's easy not to get off the couch to get to the 5K or to get further.
Yeah. Well, they always say there's nothing to hold you accountable more than somebody waiting on the stop sign for you at 5:30 in the morning.
Guaranteed.
You don't want to be that guy that doesn't show up.
Not at all.
Well, I don't know if this is my favorite Rhonda story, but it's one of the most entertaining. So this is a new story from Rhonda Williams called Something's Chasing Me. We lived in a very rural area when I was in high school. We had a chicken coop back in the woods, and it was usually my job to close it up every night, but one particular evening, my dad trudged out to the coop himself. Checking first to make sure all the chickens were safely inside, he closed the door and started back. It was fall, and I could hear the dry leaves crunching under his feet as he walked the path that led back to our house. All of a sudden, he started running. He yelled, "Open the door! Something's chasing me!" I stepped aside for just a moment before he dashed through the door and slammed it shut. "What is it?" I asked. "I'm not sure, but it sounds like a wild boar," he replied. Then we looked out the window, and there by the door, waiting to be let in, was our asthmatic Pekingese. The crunching of the leaves and the loud wheezing in the dark made him sound much bigger and more menacing than he really was. I couldn't contain my laughter as Dad turned bright red with embarrassment. It makes me wonder how many times I have built something up in my mind to be bigger than it really was. How many times have I let my fear make a mountain out of the proverbial molehill? More times than I would like to admit. Even Elijah succumbed to fear when Queen Jezebel threatened to kill him. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. That's 1 Kings 19:3. He had just witnessed the awesome power of God in the Battle of the Baals, see 1 Kings chapter 18, but he viewed Jezebel as a powerful monster and he was afraid. So he ran instead of relying on the power of God to protect him. Elijah went from glorious victory to feeling totally defeated. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit within us to strengthen, teach, protect, and guide us, so we have no reason to be afraid when God calls us to step out on faith. We do not have to run. We have no need to hide. As Romans 8:31 tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God sends you, go. He will go with you. Go with confidence, and don't worry about what might be lurking in the darkness or hiding around the next corner. Do not let Satan snatch victory out of your hand. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's Isaiah 41:10. The terrifying monster you think you see, the menacing growl you think you may hear, may turn out to be nothing more than a 10-pound dog with asthma. This reminds me of that story I wrote a few years ago about Ulysses S. Grant. He was hunting with a guy, and he had never been out hunting and never heard wolves out in the wild. And he heard these wolves. He thought, there's this big, angry pack of wolves. And once they made the clearing and he saw it, it was only two of them.
Yeah.
But it sounded like 30 of them.
Yeah, it's kind of like coyotes around here.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Three sound like 30. Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. But that's, this is one of the funniest stories Rhonda sent. I can imagine that. I remember back when I was a kid, I was in junior high school. I think we were at a dance. Mm-hmm. For whatever reason, we were at the school. It was night. So it was dark out. And we decided there was a little trail that walked between our school and a convenience store. And we were walking through that trail. And as we were walking through that trail, we're all just kind of gathered up. And, of course, people are talking quietly. And you're hearing the footsteps. And all of a sudden, somebody goes, oh my gosh, there's something coming. And everybody turns around and they run out of the woods. And of course, I was the first one out of the woods, as you would expect. But
I'm the fastest guy.
But then one of my friends didn't come out of the woods. Like, what in the world's going on? We had to go back in the woods. We found out that as soon as he turned around and started running, he ran smack into a tree.
Oh, wow.
And hit it hard, head on, apparently. Just about knocked himself out.
I'm 47 years old, and I still do this every Sunday night when I take the garbage down. I roll the garbage out to the road. Actually, Kevin and I just picked it up a few minutes ago. But my driveway is like 700 feet long, and it goes through pines. And it's as dark, it's as pitch dark as you can get. I mean, I've literally rolled the garbage can off the driveway before, not knowing where the driveway is. But the whole time you're walking down through there, you're like, there's something going to jump out and get me.
Oh, yeah.
It's that fear.
Yeah. My middle son, Nicholas, we used to hunt together all the time. He lives out in Fort Worth now, so I don't get to see him and go hunting as much as we used to. But when he was 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, we would be walking to the woods into our stand, mm-hmm. either going in the dark or leaving out in the dark. And he always stayed right up against me. He would not let us lose contact because, you know, the dad is like, hey, we got to keep the light real low. We don't want to scare the game and scare deer off. But Nick was always afraid. He wanted to stay right next to me. And I've thought about that so many times. Like, we're worried about what's out there, but the Father is right there with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Whatever we're going through, we don't have to be afraid. And so this was a great story. It reminded me of
That's a great illustration.
Amen. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 3. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life.
You know, it's easy to throw rocks at Elijah right here.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he had just challenged Ahab to basically a duel for all practical purposes. You know, he said, you cut a bull up, you put it on the fire pit, and you pray to your gods, and then I'll do the same. And Elijah's God, big God, it burst into flames, and it burnt the bull up. He had just got done witnessing that. And we think, how can he have that little faith? It's kind of like the children of Israel we talk about all the time. They've seen a pillar of cloud. They've seen the Red Sea part. And then they grumble and complain and have so little faith. But we do this all the time.
Yeah.
Yes.
God brings us through this seemingly impossible thing. We praise him. We're in the right posture. We're praising. We thank him. But then tomorrow, the next thing comes up, and we're scared to death again.
Yeah.
And I don't understand the cycle that we just repeat over and over and over. And so it's easy to throw rocks at Elijah, right?
Right.
But we do the same exact thing every day.
We do, but I think it's because it's not 100%.
Sure.
So what do I mean by that? For example, in this case, Elijah has just watched this amazing miracle take place, but so has Jezebel. She knows what happened too. And she is basically saying, I didn't see what I just saw. And so when you're dealing with somebody who is that defiant, who is not willing to buy into what she just saw, that person can scare you a little bit.
Yeah, that's true.
Regardless of what you just saw and regardless of the strength of God, it's like, that's unnerving to see that. And I think that happens with us all the time. I think we see how grand God is and the things that he does. But then the next time that new thing just seems, it's not the same.
Yeah.
It's different and everything's different. I don't know. That's the way I look at
it. It's easy to say that your faith is strong until it's really tested.
Sure.
You know, and when it's tested, it's harder. It's a lot harder.
For sure.
Yep. 1 Kings 19:4 says, I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Elijah recognized that running instead of calling out to God for protection was a mistake and felt discouraged. God did not punish him. Instead, he lovingly cared for Elijah. God provided rest and nourishment and then encouraged Elijah to continue his mission. I think it's interesting that Elijah's, he, he's, again, excited, but he's not happy that all of his prayers weren't answered. And I think that goes back to that same thing I was just saying. Not all of the, he thought, I think when he's going into this thing, he's saying, they'll see how powerful God is, mm-hmm. and they'll just change. Mm-hmm. They're just going to change when they see how awesome he is. And when they didn't, it was scary to him. And then, of course, when every time we back down, mm-hmm. every time we think something's different, we sulk. It's like, I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe I let God down. And that's where he is here. And you can't blame him. We've all been there, right?
Yeah. You know? I mean, we try to take it all on ourselves, though. We feel like this brings me back to the quote that Mark Yoho has made several times when I've been in his presence. He said, sharing the gospel, or in this case, showing the gospel, showing who God is, letting God burst this bull into flames, you think that's going to change somebody. And so many times we think that the things we say, the gospel presentation that we give, that people are just going to automatically change. And when they don't, we take that personally. Mm-hmm. We take it as rejection. Mm-hmm. But Mark Yoho always says, you got to look at presenting the gospel as being the mailman. Yeah. All we're responsible for is delivering the mail.
Yep.
Yeah. If they don't accept it, That's between them and God, but we take that so personally, and we will let that hinder us from doing it again. But the mailman, if I say, no, I don't want that package, no so, sweat off his brow. He's going to deliver to the next house, and that's the way we should look at it.
We're planting the seeds. Someone comes along the waters, and God gives the increase. It's not up to us.
Yeah.
But we're actually, I think, taking on God's responsibility when we're disappointed that people didn't respond the way we thought they should respond. Right. That's between them and God. We're given the opportunity, mm-hmm. and the responsibility to share God's word. We can't make people accept it.
Don't you think, though? Part of me feels like if I'm distraught over that, why am I distraught? Well, I'm distraught because I care. Mm-hmm. I care about that person. Yeah. I wanted to see them change. So it's not out of a bad, it doesn't come from a bad
place. Motives are good. The motives are good.
Yeah. Which, so I think maybe sometimes it goes back to that, what you say about conviction all the time. Mm-hmm. That's a good thing to be convicted.
Sure.
Right? And both the fact that that person didn't respond and the fact that you let God down, I think both of those things are convicting to us, and that's a good thing.
Right. It's always encouraging to read about people like Elijah, because you see the people that God used the most in the Bible were people that were screw-ups occasionally and made a lot of mistakes. Yeah. And like, I'm like, that's me. Like, that's me. Exactly. God can use me, you know? Yeah. And so it actually is encouraging to see people struggle through God's word with their faith, because it's just a real emotion.
Yeah.
Amen. The thing that I noticed, you know, he says here, I have had enough. And, you know, God is the one that determines when we've had enough. We don't get to determine that.
Well, that's the bridge too far that Elijah took. He's like, I'm done. God's like, no, you're not.
It made me think about this race. I think I've told this story on here before, but I was running a race in Golden Gate State Park. It was a cross-country race. And the race finished on a track that ran around a polo field.
Oh, yeah.
and you know, I'm used to running on a track.
Mm-hmm.
And here's the way it happens on the track, right? You get on a track, and as soon as you hit that last straightaway, it's jets are on, hard as you can go, all out till you get to the finish line.
For 100 meters. Much,
huh?
For 100 meters.
For 100 meters. The problem is, when it's surrounding a polo field, that 100 meters becomes 300 meters. Well, my body just instinctually, as I came around that last curve, my body just said, it's time to sprint.
Let's go. It's go time.
Let's go.
Yeah.
Boom. I'm running and that finish line is not getting any closer. Yeah. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to fall over before I get to the finish line. But then 50 meters before I get to the finish line, I look up, and this was a master's race. So we all wore our age on our back. Mm-hmm. I saw three guys in my age group just ahead of me.
Oh, yeah. Gotta
guess
go.
What happened?
Gotta go. You sped up.
I found another gear.
Yeah,
when I thought I couldn't make it to the finish line, and then all of a sudden I found another gear.
Yeah.
That's the way God is for us. When we think we're done, when we think we can't do anymore, whether it's doing something for God or it's running in a race, there's more there. If we'll just dig a little deeper.
It's a good word.
You can find
it. You never know how far you can go until you go too far.
It's a good word.
Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. She says, I love the thought of God gently cradling me in his hand. We are each precious to him. Mm. The Bible talks about fear over 500 times. And most of those times, it's he's telling us not to fear. And yet, we still do it. Mm-hmm. And it's, I was just watching an episode of The Chosen this past weekend, and it was the one where Jesus is brought in to be questioned, mm-hmm. if you remember that one. And the disciples are freaking out because they come and arrest Jesus. They put him in, tie his hands up, and they parade him off. And Jesus is just saying, hey, keep doing what you've been doing. Yeah. I'll be back.
I'll be back.
Yeah.
And he leaves, and what happens? They all start arguing with each other. Well, maybe that was code for come get me. they can't make up their mind. But Jesus left very, very clear instructions. He said, I would be back. And so many times we have clear instructions, mm-hmm. very clear instructions, and we mess it up by thinking maybe he meant this or maybe he meant that. But what we know about God is he means what he says. And when he says, do not fear, he means do not fear.
And a lot of times that is trying to urge you outside your comfort zone. You know, the sister verse to this, Joshua 1:9, basically says the same thing. We had some t-shirts made years ago that says, find your comfort zone and leave it. And I mean, that's where God really works in our lives. I mean, think about all of our stories. Mm-hmm. It wasn't until we stepped out of our comfort zone, because what happens at that point? You can no longer take credit for anything you're doing.
Right.
I struggled with this for years. God, why a mediocre runner who's never been to seminary to be part of this ministry? Mm-hmm. Why not Ryan Hall? Why me? Yeah. And it's because I finally learned it's because I could never take any of the credit for anything that's happened in this ministry.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's where God uses us the most a lot of times.
Amen. One of the things that I pray for Upward Sports is that God would accomplish things through Upward that only he could get glory for.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he's done that because there's no way that our leadership team is amazing. But when you look at me and our team, there's no way that we could do what God has done. And so we're not trying to steal his glory.
Sure. Absolutely. Amen.
Question. Elijah took part in not one, but two miracles. He prayed for the destruction of the Baals and for rain to end the drought. God answered both prayers. He witnessed God's remarkable power firsthand. So why do you think he was so afraid when Jezebel threatened him?
I think you hit on some of that. The fact that she wasn't worried about what she had just seen and heard, and she was still defiant about it, that had to unnerve him a little bit. I think he was a little rattled by that. I would have been.
Yeah, I would too. Anytime you stare evil in the face, that's evil. I mean, that's just evil in that case. And when you stare evil in the face, it's a scary, scary thing, right?
Yeah. I just think Satan will use fear more. I mean, we always say faith and fear cannot coexist. And I think that's the devil's number one tool is fear.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he will put things in our path to be like Jezebel, to stare us in the face and not flinch. But it's just that. It's just a fear tactic.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so often I think God uses our strength to teach us lessons. In this case, faith was Elijah's strong point, right? Mm-hmm. And here he is backing down in his faith. You look at Moses, you know, he was really, really meek. But what got him in trouble? Mm-hmm. It was speaking angry words, which was not in his character. Abraham failed in his faith, famously. Job lost his patience at one point in the book of Job. We've all, even in our strongest moments, it's why we talk about how God, through God, we can do anything. It's because we can't do anything perfectly without him.
Sure.
Do you reflect back on all the times God has helped you in the past when trouble comes? Do these memories give you the confidence to trust him in your current situation? This is one of those things that takes me some time, but here's the cool thing about the way God has worked in my life. Years ago, my reaction time for something, trying to see God in something, it might take a week. Mm-hmm. It might take a couple of weeks before I realize, oh, God's trying to tell me something. Now, I may not react immediately and realize God's trying to tell me something, but now it's seconds or minutes. It's not days and weeks like it used to be. And that's so much fun to to feel God working in you and just helping, you know, with God talks about, or Paul talked about us being perfected. That's what he's talking about, mm-hmm. getting better and better.
Yeah, I think for me, it's the same thing. You know, many times, not as many as the days of old, but, you know, I get consumed with things. I'm a perfectionist. I like things to be done my way. And it, when it's not, I get in these spirals sometimes. And I start prescribing the worst of intentions from people. And thank God for my wife and the Lord, you know, her following his lead. Mm. A lot of times it's just you start talking through it. But the devil, another one of his tricks is to silence you. Just don't say anything. And we sit and we stew and we start thinking about the worst about the situation. But it's often when we take it to the Lord and we just start talking about it with somebody we trust and we love, like a spouse, that the minute you start speaking the word of God, it's like it just pulls you right out. And oftentimes that's looking back at the times this happened before, brings you through what you're going through today.
Mm. Amen. Amen. You know, going back to the Jezebel thing here, we see in society today, people are so bold mm-hmm. speaking out against Christianity. Sure. And it's a scary thing to watch because, mm-hmm. I don't know, when I was young, you just didn't hear that. You didn't hear people being so bold speaking out against God.
Even if you weren't a believer, there was still a reverence for God and godly things, even if you weren't a believer. Now it's just people are, especially colleges, are antithetical to anything related to God's word.
Right. Yep. And that causes us, I think, to lose our confidence, not our faith, but our confidence. Yeah.
That's like Jezebel.
That's the same thing.
Yeah, because they're loud, they're boisterous, they're in your face.
They're confident.
Yeah, mm-hmm. they're confident. And I think especially our young people, we need to train our young people to understand what they believe and why they believe it mm-hmm. and to articulate that vision.
Right. Yeah.
Very important. Last question. Elijah was so disappointed in himself for running in fear that he told God, "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Have you ever felt that way?
I've never actually asked God to take my life because he's God and he can. Yeah. He can do anything. Yeah. And so I prayed a lot of things, but I've never asked God to kill me.
No, I agree with you there. I agree with that.
I mean, but the great thing about where we sit today is we have, you know, Elijah didn't have this, but we have Romans 8:28 now.
That's right.
You know, and we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't matter how bad it is.
Yeah.
It's going to be used for God's glory. And that's why we say you got to look back sometimes. Society says look forward, don't ever look back. But you've got to. You've got to look and see where God has brought you in the past, because that will help you get through today. But so many times we won't do that. We get caught in the thick of whatever we're in, and we won't look back at the goodness of God in our past, because it's there today. We just can't see it.
Yeah. I know for me, so many times when I feel like I've let God down and I haven't heeded his call or listened to his voice or whatever it is, God is so good to just wrap his arms around me and go, "Look, I know your heart. Your heart is in the right place, and I appreciate your heart." Mm-hmm. You know, I've told this story before about missing the day of running, mm-hmm. where, you know, we worry about things so much, and sometimes God just sends us this message it's a love message that just says, "Listen, I care about you, and I want you to understand this about mm-hmm. you." And mm-hmm. in the case of missing a day of running, you know, I had missed a day of running for over 5 years at the time, and I had the flu, and I got up every day, and I went to the treadmill, and I went and ran my 1 mile every day just to get through, just to make sure I kept my streak going. And I got, by Saturday, everything was great. Went out for a normal run. Sunday, I'm out working in the yard and everything. And on Monday morning at 4 a.m., I just woke up and I realized I hadn't run.
The day before. Too late. You're 4 hours too late.
4 hours too late. I'm trying to figure out how can I fix this. Mm. And of course, there's no way for me to
can't
fix it.
But I'm trying. Can't unring the bell. Yeah.
But I'm trying. In my mind, I'm like, well, if I get up now, I go run. And then I get back in bed. I really haven't gotten up. You know, I'm trying to reason with myself all of these things that could make it reasonable. But none of them work. So finally, after wrestling with myself for 10 minutes of those thoughts running through my mind, I finally just relaxed and said, "God, what are you trying to tell me in all of this?" Mm. And he very, very clearly told me, he said, listen, he said, I know sometimes that you worry about being too obsessed with running, but I know you love to run. I want you to enjoy running. If you can forget to run, clearly you're not too obsessed with it. And that was his message to me.
There's some peace in that.
Yes. It was a lot. I am so glad. It's been almost 14 years now that I've missed one day of running. That's the only day I missed. And I'm thankful for that day.
That darn one day.
Got to take a day off every 14 years.
Do you need something to keep you motivated to keep fit both physically and spiritually? Upward Running has what you need to keep you on track for both. Check out upwardrunning.com and join us for pennies a day. I promise you, you will not regret it.
I can see Dean, if he ever has open heart surgery, he's like, Doc, you got to hurry here. You got to hurry here.
All right. So we talked a little bit about the app before we shared Rhonda's story. And Upward Sports, it's always been about youth and team sports, right? Mm-hmm. So there's never been a need for an app. So are we looking and do we see places where that can help us in other areas now that we've started down that road?
Absolutely, Dean. So I would say our mission is to promote the discovery of Christ through sports. And so we want to make Christ known. Mm-hmm. And we will do that in any way that we can. That's our calling. It's our mission. Actually, it's all of our responsibility, whether we're working at Upward Sure. Sports or not. But we see the running experience through adults as an opportunity to springboard potentially to other adult-oriented experiences. And mm-hmm. so we, as you all know and your listeners know, Upward has a huge amount of sports that are mostly tailored to children and youth. Mm-hmm. And so this is our first foray into adult ministry. But, you know, if we can reach parents, we can also reach their children. Yeah. And so for us, it's just an expansion of the gospel. And so we're looking at ways to expand that out. And we're all in on the running thing. We've made a huge investment in the app, as you've alluded to. And, you know, merging with you guys has been just a phenomenal addition to the ministry. And so we're so happy to have the Run for God team as part of Upward Running. But we want to expand the gospel, and this is a great opportunity to do that.
Yeah. Well, we're glad to be here, too. And what about, are we starting pickleball?
Yeah, we just started pickleball. Yeah,
that's an adult sport, right?
Yeah, I was on. Well, it is an adult sport, but it's also a kid sport, and so we started out with children.
Yeah, okay.
And to your point, it could springboard to adults. And I was on Tom Rainer's podcast a few weeks back, and I was sharing this story, and so we had this kind of inside joke in the office. One of our guys that leads our customer service team, he loves cheesecake, and so we're all about some cheesecake. You know, we're talking about running. And healthy, but we also love cheesecake. And so so Jennifer McCraw, who's our marketing director, she said, hey, if we get 50 churches to do pickleball this fiscal year, I'm buying cheesecake for everybody, which means I'm buying cheesecake for everybody.
Yeah, yeah.
So we're like over halfway there. And so pickleball is great. As you know, I think it's the fastest growing sport in America. And so we're all pumped about that for sure.
So what is up about pickleball? Why is that such a fast growing sport? I've never seen anything quite like it.
Yeah. I have a friend, David Brown, who actually built a pickleball court at his house. That's how big. Wow. Not many people build a soccer field at their house or a basketball court, but he built a pickle. He loves pickleball that much. And so I enjoy playing it, but I don't necessarily understand the craze about it. But I have friends that go every day and play pickleball in parks and private places.
And with young people too.
Yeah,
it's
young people.
College age. You got Edwards Park down here on the evening. It's just full of college age.
Full. Yeah. So we just saw it as a great opportunity to be able to combine a sport that people love with what we love, which is the gospel. Yeah. So you put sports and Christ together, and it's a lot of fun.
It's a powerful combination. Amen. Yeah.
Well, let me tell you this. You probably never heard it. You probably don't even know this either. Josh Hoey, he's a guy who all of a sudden he's become this incredible 800, 1500 meter runner. I think he's an American record holder indoors for the 800 now. His father built him a track on his property during the pandemic.
Wow.
A track. I don't know what a track costs. But I'm gonna say that's $500,000.
Not cheap. At least that much.
That sounds like it paid off.
Yeah, it did. It's pretty good stuff.
Well, you know, Mitchell has a rucking area through his woods here, so I don't know if that qualifies for some kind of grant or something.
It wasn't $500,000. I can
a chainsaw.
I have sweat equity in this.
Yeah. You have two sons, which is free labor.
That's right.
Free
exactly.
Labor.
Yeah.
Well, anybody can go to Upward Sports to look into any of the sports that we have. If you'd like to start an Upward League in your area, whichever sport, if you want to know more about what sports we do offer, then you can schedule that phone call. We can help you with that.
Yeah, go to upward.org. Upward.org. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's a time for Dean's Thoughts. That's a time when I share something that I've written about the intersection between running and faith. Well, I figure I've gone out for a run about 13 to 14,000 times over the years. I've never experienced what I did just last week. This one's called An Odd Thing Happened on the Road Today. I've been running for about 45 years. At this point in my life, there are few runs when I experience anything new. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, said, "There is nothing new under the sun." From a runner's perspective, I get that. So imagine my surprise when something new happened on my run today. The run started like any other. I planned to run 8 miles at an easy pace up Red Clay Road, make a water stop at Red Clay State Park, turn around less than a mile past the park, and return home. For 6 miles, everything went according to plan. Then something occurred that happens more often than I'd like to talk about. As I was running against traffic, with a ditch at the edge of the road to my left, a car approached. I hugged the side of the road, prepared to jump into the ditch if I had to, and I nearly had to. As the car neared, I could see that the driver was doing something with his phone, which was in a holder on the dash. Mm. He never saw me. So I stopped and stood sideways on the road as the car passed within inches of me. That is always a scary thing. If something had happened that driver had jerked his wheel to the right, I could have died. But I didn't. What I did do was throw my hands up in the air and face the car as it retreated away from me, just so the driver knew I wish he'd be more careful. This obvious maniac really needed to pay attention when he was driving. There's a race in Chattanooga called the Cam Run that is run in memory of Cameron Bean. He was a professional runner who was killed by a driver who never saw him on the side of the road. I think about Cam every time this happens to me, and thank God I'm okay. So I continued running, and honestly, as often as it has happened, I didn't give it another thought. After finishing my run, and as I was walking to my house, my phone rang. Normally, I would not answer until I was in the house. But my father is in the hospital, and I thought it could be someone dealing with him, so I answered. The man on the other end of the connection asked me if I had just been running on Red Clay Road and if I was wearing a red shirt. That was me. I had all manner of catastrophic things running through my head at this point. What in the world did he want? I admitted it was me, and he explained that he was the man who had almost hit me, and he wanted to apologize. He was not a maniac after all. Now, I had not had any terrible feelings about the man when he came close to ending my running career. I chalked it up to an honest mistake, a moment in his life that happened to coincide with a moment in my life. To be truthful, in the past, I had not been so kind. I have said and done some terrible things to drivers over the years, but God has worked hard on me to make me a much more sympathetic and understanding person. In my decades of running experiences, literally tens of thousands of hours spent on the road, I had never had someone call me to apologize for a close call. It turned out that this man's parents were friends of mine, which would have been a reason to avoid calling me rather than humbling himself in such a dramatic way. I was touched by his gesture. It certainly would have been easy for him not to have given it another thought, like so many had done before him. Apologizing these days, it seems, is about as common as hen's teeth. I think God had two points to make through this incident. First, I think he wanted to underscore that he has helped me improve my reactions to things I don't like, but I still have a ways to go. It was good that I didn't react in a violent way. After all, many years ago, a man stopped and confronted me after I had thrown a rock at his car when he almost took me out on a lightly traveled back road. I'm not that guy anymore. But I had also had some immediate bad thoughts about the person behind the wheel of that car in the moment. My default should have been, I hope I didn't give him a heart attack when he suddenly realized that he had almost killed someone, which, as it turned out, was his reaction. Second, as skeptical as I can be about the world sometimes, there are still many kind and good people around us every day, even the ones we don't know. In this time of internet anonymity, we have grown colder and colder toward the very people we are called to love. Maybe the next time I'm inclined to talk back to someone in a comment section, I can keep it confined to a discussion appropriate of my confessed faith. Just because I don't know someone or can't see them doesn't mean I'm not called to love them. They are called the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Options. If you're like me and tend to be cynical around people you don't know, I get it. But what if we all lived out all Ten Commandments the way Jesus did when he walked the earth? Talk about shining your light.
Wow, that's a great story, Dean.
Yeah, it is.
Now, I got to bring one thing to light.
What's that?
I thought I was the king of the idioms, but I have never heard the phrase, it's about as common as hen's teeth. Have you ever heard that?
Yes, of course.
Have you really?
Where are you? I thought you're from Georgia.
I am from Georgia. And I thought I knew them all.
I think you're from Michigan, actually.
Surely
you've heard that.
I had to look it up.
You didn't pay attention in second grade. You learned that. We learned that in second grade.
But Dean's from Jersey.
Actually,
where did he get that?
Well, I have to tell you where I got it from. I overheard it in a Wendy's one time.
Okay.
In the South.
Yeah.
In the
but South. It wasn't okay. in New South. Jersey. Yes. It wasn't in New Jersey.
In South Georgia, actually.
Yeah. There you go.
Well, I don't know how many times I've been through this, you know, where people just, they're just not paying attention and they almost hit you. And then there's the people that they are paying attention and they're like, they're the worst ones. They're the ones that are like, I paid for this road. You have no business on this road and they're not going to move over at all. But it's dangerous when it's a situation like this where there's a ditch on the side because, you know, you can always jump into the ditch, but then you always feel like, well, you risk getting hurt.
Jumping into the ditch.
Into the ditch. Yeah. And you don't want to stop for every car that comes by because most cars, they pay attention. They get they over. Do. And so you don't.
I mean, it's why I've said for years, you know, Lane used to get out on the roads a lot and run when he was younger, and Holly never liked that. And I've always said some of the highways are the most safe roads because they typically have bigger shoulders. They're usually coming from long straightaways. And unless you've ever experienced it, you can see if a driver sees you or not a good ways away. If you'll lock onto their eyes, you'll know if they see you or not. But some of these back roads that you think you're safe, sometimes those are the most dangerous because there's just no room
out there. And over your 13 or 14,000 times running, it was probably much safer before the advent of cell phones for teenagers.
Absolutely.
Or adults.
Yeah. So, I mean, if you go anywhere today and you're sitting in a red light, someone in front of you is on their phone when the light turns green and you're like, come on, guy, let's go. So that's added some danger to running for sure.
That's no question about it. A lot of times when I see somebody that gets close, a lot of times I notice that it's a phone thing.
Yeah. At least that guy did have his in a holder. Most people are looking down.
That's true.
It's true. But, you know, I've got a couple of friends. I talked about Cameron Bean. Cameron Bean was killed by a driver. This was a son's situation in this case. The son was in her eyes, and she never saw him. Jessica Marlier. You remember Jessica?
Yeah.
She got hit by a car. She wound up recovering, and she was okay, but it took her –
I saw that in your notes. I never knew she got hit by a car.
She did. I want to say it was in Chattanooga. I'm not sure about that.
Yeah.
But she lives down in Florida, I think, now. But anyway, she got hit by a car. There have been some people, and it's just scary. I hope, we're not scaring people out there that maybe run on the road. It does happen, but I'm very defensive when I'm driving. I mean, I felt in control even though this guy wasn't.
Yeah.
I'm paying attention.
And that's the key, is to pay attention. I mean, because sometimes we, especially you get the headphones in and you're listening to a podcast and you start to wander off. If you're out on the road, you lock eyes with people.
Yeah.
That's the safest thing to do because you'll know if they don't see you and you can go ahead and start making plans to go ahead and get over. I mean, I had a lady come completely off the road one time and on her phone.
Mm.
It was a high school girl getting out of Cahulla Creek up here. And so, you got to be on the lookout if you're going to run out on the roads.
Yep. And then you have those crazy people. I do remember And it hasn't happened very, very infrequently. But I remember a guy throwing a beer bottle at me one time and didn't miss me by much. Oh, wow. I mean, I heard it go by my head.
That could have killed you.
Yeah. It was dangerous. But there are crazy people everywhere. And I don't know. I'm not going to stop just because people are crazy. I remember when I was a kid, when I was younger, when my son was younger, he was running at Northwest High School. We had two kids on the team that I had to pull over and stop and talk to about don't run in the middle of the road.
I remember that.
Oh my gosh, it was
because they kind of argued with you about it.
Yeah, it's like no, get over on the side of the road. Yeah.
Or they were running on the right side. I think is the time I remember.
That was a different case. Yeah, I remember that with the time you're talking about. This was a case of people we were going around curves and they would cut the curve and and cut off the tangent. Well, that's not the time to cut the tangent.
Sure. Yeah.
So, yeah, just be extra careful out there. And, one of the points that I made here was that as Christians, we're called to look at people differently than other people do. And it's so easy to look at that person as he went by as something and not somebody.
Right.
Because he made me, it upset me. It made me mad. I'm like, why aren't you paying attention? Mm-hmm. But then there's times where you're not paying attention.
Not paying attention.
Either,
sure.
Right?
Not paying attention.
And that hits you eventually. As Christians, though, there should not be a moment in time, I don't think, where we have those bad thoughts. I think we should automatically assume, okay, now, we may be wrong. It may be that the guy was being a jerk.
Right.
But our default should be, man, I hope I didn't scare that guy.
Yeah, sure.
Because that's what happened. I mean, the guy said, he said he looked up and he realized he was right there on me and it scared him. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's probably more scarier for him than it was for me. Yeah, I saw him coming.
Yeah.
So it came out of nowhere for him.
Have you always wanted to read through the entire Bible but never found the time to do it? Well, let me do it for you. Sign up for the self-paced Bible in a Year challenge and start listening today. Every day, I read a few chapters from the Bible and give you helpful tips and encouraging quotes. You must be an Upward Running member for access to this exciting challenge. So if you're not a member, sign up today and get started. If you are a member, what are you waiting for?
Every week I share a reason why running and or walking is so awesome. And this week it's this: clear thinking. Study after study shows that running clears your mind. And I know it to be true. I'll tell you how I know it to be true. I had a crazy weekend this weekend. Mm-hmm. Several things just went wrong, went haywire. The church service in the morning was haywire, and then something happened after that. I wound up getting my truck stuck, and all these crazy things are happening. And in the meantime, I'm needing to finish up writing the notes for this podcast. Mm-hmm. I'm like, I need to get to that, and I can't get to it because everything keeps delaying me along the way. So all this stuff happens, and Debbie looks at me, and she says, before you start on that, you need to go for a run.
Well, how many times have we talked about, it seems like the hot topic nowadays is the mental health crisis. And let me say from the outset, I understand there is a true mental health crisis. But we honestly feel that if more people would get outside and get active, either running or walking or rucking or cycling or whatever it is, any kind of endurance sport, it is so true. It sounds cliche, but it's so true. It clears your mind. Yeah,
Mitchell, a lot of people, too, are living their lives alone. And so a lot of folks will say, they spend time on social media, but they're not really interacting with other people. Yeah. Yeah. And so that's one of the things I love about the Upward Running program is you may be at home and you say, I want to make some friends. Right. Well, if you want to make some friends, have better mental health, have better physical health, and just have a great time and draw closer to Christ, Upward Running is for you. It's for you.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, I got this. Comes from The Running Week. The 9 hilarious runner types you see on every route.
I can put a face with every one of these.
Can you? Yeah. The turtle. I'm too slow to be a real runner person. You know that runner. The moment you call them a runner and they instantly reply, oh, no, I'm so slow.
Self-deprecating.
We've talked about that person on here a million times. They're like, I'm not a runner.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then the competitor, the always it's let's race. Let's, you know, they're always trying to compete. Those guys are tough to run with. Yeah. And I get accused of this all the time. It's not true. People accuse me. That just happened just last week. I was running with Alex and she said, you know, she said, I was just trying to keep up with you. I was like, I was trying to keep up with you. What are you talking about?
I mean, I'm pretty sure you ran me directly into a stress fracture one time. That is a true story.
That may be true. Yeah.
Well, I love your quote in the notes here on the competitor. If you ain't first, you're last. I just want to say I'm impressed that you have a Ricky Bobby from Talladega Nights quote in here.
Like, yeah.
That is very impressive to me.
And then third, the elite. Oh, I just won that race by accident.
That's Dean.
We all know that. The runner who signs up for a last-minute 5K and strolls into first place without breaking a sweat.
Dean all the way right there.
I don't know about not breaking a sweat, though. That's a little crazy. Number four is the never alone runner. Wait, I can't run solo. I know people, but we all know people, right? They can't run by themselves. Mm-hmm. They have to have somebody else to run with. And if they can't find somebody to run with, they just don't run.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not that guy. The almost runner, I'm totally going to start soon.
3 years later, they're saying the same thing.
When I get around to it.
Yeah.
Of course, we do that with a lot of things, not just running.
Sure. Huh?
Yeah.
The trail snob. You run on pavement. It's either trails or nothing. If it's not dirt, hills, roots, and wildlife, it doesn't count as a run. Yeah, that's I know those people. Of course, I think I'm the opposite of that. Yeah. So
too many roots.
Yeah. The I'm so busy runner, fitting in miles between meetings. Their life is a juggling act of work, family, social commitments, and probably a side hustle or two. Finding time to run is a struggle, but when they do, they make it count. We all know those people. I've been that person. I'm not anymore, but I used to be. The I can't runner. I wish I could run, but how many people? If I try to run, my knees won't let me run.
They'll blow out.
Yeah,
they'll blow up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. My back can't run because of my back. I can't run because of X, Y. There's always some reason why. Yeah. I remember somebody telling me. I told this lady. I said, "Your daughter has some potential. She could be a runner." We're playing something. Mm-hmm. It was at church. We were playing some sport, and I was watching her run. And I thought that girl's got some talent. She could run. And so I went and told her mother. Her mother said she can't run. If she sweats too much, she breaks out really bad. I said,
"Maybe it's because she doesn't sweat enough. I sweat more."
I laughed at her, and she said, "No, I'm serious." I was like,
"So am I."
Okay. I just didn't know what to say to that. The same girl plays tennis. So, come on.
Yeah. That's different kind of sweat.
That's kind of weird. Yeah.
Yeah, you sweat differently that way. Different pores.
It's more an uppity sweat. Tennis, more uppity sweat.
We didn't mean that, tennis people. The social media runner. The pictures or it didn't happen runner. Every run is documented. The pre-run selfie. The mid-run scenery shot. The post-run stats. And, of course, the smoothie bowl.
You can put the Garmin runner in there with that one, too.
Yeah, the Garmin runner goes along with it.
It's like, I will walk 3 miles back to the house if I forgot my watch.
Yeah.
You know, because it didn't really happen if you don't record it, right?
Well, we shared the post last week of the person who went out after.
Yeah.
Went in the house, came back outside, and finished her last, two-tenths of a mile just to make sure she got a round number.
Nice.
Yeah, nice. I don't.
That's the correct way to do it, though.
That's not in my book.
You're just
and the social media runner is definitely not me. I mean, I got everything posted in Strava, but I don't really add anything to it. It just automatically goes in there, and I add some stuff occasionally, but not very often. Which one are you?
I think I'm the. Of course, it's more walking and rucking nowadays, but I'm so busy runner. Yeah. But not because I'm so busy. It's because I like being efficient.
Yeah.
And attending something after a run or walk is kind of rewarding. Like we used to run to Lane's ball games.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. There's something about having an event somewhere and then walking, rucking, or running to it. It's almost like you enjoy it more.
Yeah.
I know you get it because we've talked about this.
Yep.
it's like there's a sense of accomplishment, and I can chill out and watch this, whatever it is. I've ran to all kinds of things before. I've ran to church.
Yeah.
You know, you get some weird looks when you walk into church on Monday or Wednesday nights, and you got a bag and you're all sweaty and everybody's looking at you like,
what? Well, they remember what you smelled like last week.
And so exactly.
There he comes Mitchell again.
So. They smelled him before they saw him. Huh?
Yeah.
I'll never forget a time that it was I can't remember if it was Lane or Landon and I. And it's when I was doing a run streak and I hadn't got my run in for the day. And we were headed to something and I knew that it was going to blow the rest of my day. And I was like, I got to get my run in. I think it was Lane. We both had on blue jeans, headed to some family event or something. We stopped by Pleasant Grove Park and got 3 miles in.
Yeah.
In blue jeans. And Hey Dudes.
That's like 8 miles dressed appropriately.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Running in Hey Dudes. I've ran 4 miles in Sanuk, 3 miles in Hey Dudes. And that's not.
I bet your feet and ankles were not happy with you the next day.
Yeah. But I got my run in.
You got it in. You did it.
Well, a guy just broke the record for running a marathon in jeans recently. 2:39, I think it was, in jeans.
Wow.
That's nuts. That's crazy. Well, how about a trivia question for this week? The question is, who is credited with popularizing interval training as a system? Interval training goes back a ways, but there was one guy in particular who he kind of put it together and said, this is a good thing to do, even though folks had been doing it for a little while. If you know the answer to that, send it to dean@upward.org. Be the first person, the first member to send in the correct answer, and you'll win $20 off in the store. Our motivational thought of the week comes from Emil Zatopek. He said, if you want to win something, run a 100-meter dash. If you want to experience something, run a marathon.
So true.
Isn't it? Emil Zatopek, maybe the greatest runner ever, won the 5K, 10K, and marathon all in the same Olympics.
Wow.
That's pretty amazing. Mm-hmm. I don't think anybody will ever
top that. Again,
Although, you know, you just had Safwan Hassan didn't come too far from it in the last Olympics.
Yeah.
So it would have been even more impressive.
So is your hope of the sub-2 kind of rekindled with this new guy?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
I think so. I think he's got a shot at it. Sebastian Solway, I think he's got a shot at it. But you got to get all the conditions just right.
Mm-hmm.
Kelvin Kiptum was so lucky to have run two races back-to-back that were perfect conditions. Mm-hmm. And if he can get one, who knows what'll happen.
But you feel like London, if the conditions were just right, it could have happened there.
Maybe. It'd be better if he did it in Berlin. Or maybe Chicago, a little bit faster races than London is. But, yeah, he's got a shot at it. So we'll see.
Interesting.
We'll watch him over the next year or two. Well, Kevin, thanks for joining us. We appreciate it.
Great to be with you. Appreciate what you guys do.
Well, man, we appreciate what you do, too. And we're so excited to be a part of Upward. And until next week, may God bless every step of every run and or walk. Go out there and shine your light.
Good job, Dean.
Yeah, excellent. Excellent.
For more information about Upward Running, visit upwardrunning.com. If you have questions about your salvation, click on the Peace with God tab. There is nothing more important. Thanks for joining us today.